And we turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1 and to the verses 76 to 79. Words you recall of Zacharias when John the Baptist was about 8 days old, but it had been revealed to Zacharias what this boy should do. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now we know that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a very, very exalted saying, and it's perhaps not easy immediately to pick our way through it. 9 months before, the angel Gabriel had visited Zacharias's wife, or Zacharias, and told him that his wife Elizabeth would have a baby in the natural way through their getting together. But of course Elizabeth was way past the age of childbearing, and I suspect, though it doesn't say so, that Zacharias was way past the age of begetting in normal circumstances. But the baby that was to be born in quite the ordinary way, but in extraordinary circumstances. We fast forward 6 months, and the angel Gabriel again visits, not Elizabeth, but this time Mary. And the Bible tells us that Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. And the angel says to Mary that the Holy Ghost is going to do a very wonderful thing. This is written in Luke 1, verse 35. It's so beautiful and yet so true. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. A shadow? No contact. A shadow. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit was to beget the Lord Jesus Christ in the body of Mary. Therefore the Lord Jesus would be perfectly God. He would get his manhood from Mary, but at the same time, no sin from the human side of Mary was allowed by the Holy Spirit to pass through her womb into the body of the Lord Jesus. So, two natures in one body, the Lord Jesus quite unique, fully man, fully God. So you have Gabriel coming and saying that there's going to be a boy born to Elizabeth, but it's going to be, though they're past age, in the normal way. But Jesus is going to be quite different. He is not going to be born, he's going to be born in the normal way, but he is not going to be begotten in the normal way. And therefore he will be Son of God, as well as Son of Man. Representative man, a man sent in order to take away sin. Now that's the background to our verse, Luke 1 in 76. And here we read that when the boys grow up, 30 years on, we're thinking, John the Baptist will be what is technically known as the forerunner. He will start preaching just a few months before the Lord Jesus Christ takes up his ministry. And he will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. To start preaching to people, to get them expecting a Messiah, to expect them, to get them thinking about a Saviour, to get them thinking about their condition. And that was all in God's wisdom. That just before the ministry of the Lord Jesus commenced, John would begin to speak these things. John himself said, he knew the difference between himself and Christ. He said, I am not worthy to kneel down and undo his shoe's latchet. But there are vast issues spoken of in these verses, and this is what I want us to look at. Now, Zechariah says, under the influence of the Spirit, that John will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. Okay? And what those ways are now listed. So what is being talked about, though John would do some preaching, is the things that characterize the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. John would preach in preparation of Christ's coming to prepare his ways, and Jesus' ways were that people would receive the knowledge of salvation through the remission of their sins. Two vast issues here to begin with. It really was an utterance of the Holy Spirit, exalted in language, but exalted in content. It's taken for granted that all men and women, boys and girls, are sinners. And it is common to human nature to look round at everybody else and think they're worse than we are, or better. And the safe way, from the point of view of the Bible, is that we don't consider anybody else at all except ourselves. For we have to stand before God. And God is, by the Lord Jesus, making a way by which it would be possible to stand before him. But he does demand perfection. We can't give perfection. It is therefore stalemate, except that God has intervened. And how has he intervened? Well, we begin like this. We first have to begin by looking at ourselves and ask God how he sees us. How he sees us. Other people might make nice comments about us. Other people might hate us. We are likely to be rather kind to ourselves, though some people are very hard on themselves, harder perhaps than God. But we need to see exactly what we are in the sight of God. The things that are part and parcel of our makeup. And because we're human, there'll be many that are far from perfect, even after a lifetime. Indeed, it may be said that some of the things we did wrong when we were 13, 14, 18, we still do wrong at 48, 58, and 68. And the Bible is very plain that the Lord will not accept that. That is totally unacceptable to God. So help only begins with the remission or the forgiveness of sins. But no sins are going to be remitted that aren't agreed upon by us that we're guilty of. No sins are going to be forgiven that we don't confess that we're guilty of. And neither can we bounce into the presence of a holy God and say, oh, it's all right, God will just forgive me. He won't do anything like that at all. Sin is a serious matter. This is a big issue. And we're told that it is Jesus' way to give the knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. So salvation, being saved, being rescued, has to do with being delivered, pardoned from our sins. Going to heaven isn't for everybody. Despite what many people say, not everybody is going to heaven. The remission of sins is for those who confess them to God through Christ. And the Lord Jesus gives the knowledge of salvation. How to do it, the knowledge, and the fact that you may know that you have it. The knowledge of salvation comes by the remission of their sins. This is Jesus' way. This is what he came to do. This is what he came about. This is the sole reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. It was to give knowledge, the knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. You haven't got that, you haven't got him. You haven't got that, you haven't begun. It's as straightforward as that. This is what the Holy Spirit declares through Zacharias, who speaks to John the Baptist, who preaches about the ways of Jesus. First and foremost, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. The only way to be saved is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. What isn't mentioned here, of course, but what transpires afterwards in his life, is that his death upon the cross was to shed his blood even unto that death in order to bear the sins of those who would believe in him, called here his people. You become one of his people by your coming to the Lord and your sins being forgiven, by praying for it, by pleading for it. But when he died, he shed his blood to pay the price of your sin. When you have come before the Lord and you have asked him to forgive you and you have asked him to take away your sin, and he then comes to you and gives you that knowledge that he's done it. Now, in the days when he was in the days of his flesh, he would actually say to people, your sins are forgiven you. And they were in no doubt at all. But blessed are those who haven't seen and yet have believed. And inwardly the Lord Jesus still says, and there's no deceit about it, to those who genuinely come and confess their sins to the Lord Jesus and say, I don't deserve to be forgiven. I've been wretched in all the things I've done. Will you forgive me? Will you accept me? Will you not reject me? Will you welcome me? And the Lord Jesus makes it known by his Spirit in our hearts, your sins are forgiven. He gives the knowledge of salvation unto his people. The Lord Jesus, therefore, makes himself known to us through the remission of sins. And that is very personal, because the sins are different in every case. But it's very personal to each one of us. And that is how it is that somebody may say, I know God. I know the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks that we might continually resort to him. But you can't resort to somebody you don't know. How do I know? I meet with him over the business of the forgiveness of my sins. That's where I first meet him. That's where I first get to know him. So I first understand that he cares for me, because it's my sins he deals with. I used to look around and say, they're all sinners, but not me. Now, I'm so pleased to be rid of my sins. I'm so glad to know that it's my sins he's died for. So one of the ways, the principal way of the Lord Jesus is to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Question now arises, by whose authority? He gives knowledge unto his people by the remission of salvation, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God. The Lord Jesus calls his heavenly Father his God, as well as his Father. And so, this is authorized by the Father. The Son of God differs, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, differs in no way in character, in attributes, in no way at all from the Father. The Father has authorized that the Son should do this, go even unto Calvary, to bear the sins of his people that they might have their sins forgiven. But it's kindness. Once Adam and Eve fell, the whole race fell in them. We all inherited, if you like, their DNA, to use a modern term, and all their rebellion, though not the same sins exactly, has gone on down the years. So, the Lord does not have to save anybody. If he saves any at all, it is a great kindness. And that's what the Bible just here means, what the Holy Spirit is declaring. That the remission of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ is on the authority of God and is an act of tender mercy. And that is exactly what we need when we're sinners. We castigate ourselves, or we bury our head in our sands, we're cross with ourselves, or we couldn't care less. But it's the tenderness of God that breaks the heart. It is the love of so great a God who's created this vast world that melts our hearts when he deals kindly with us. It was always nice when our parents dealt kindly. We probably mostly didn't like it when they turned a stormy north side type face to us. But when they dealt kindly, it was nice and all was well with the world. And this provision of the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross to give knowledge of salvation through the remission of sins is a great permissive kindness of his Father, the Lord God. And then come these difficult words. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby, that's by the mercy, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. Now, the Russians have a name, Anatolia. It can be a country or it can be the name of a person. And the word Anatole means arising. It therefore comes to mean the east, where the sun rises. And of course it also can mean the sun itself, for what rises in the east, other than the sun. And the word dayspring simply means dawning, you see? The dawning, the sun is coming up. Now, the tender mercy of God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to take away our sin. And he's dawning at the time of his birth, and then at the time of his beginning of his ministry, he's dawning on this world. And once the sun gets up, it gives light. Once the sun gets up, it gives warmth. Once the sun gets up, it gives growth. And the Lord Jesus here is pictured as being the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. If the natural sun gives life and heat and all that is required for growth in the natural world, so it is the Lord Jesus Christ and no other that gives life and health and growth in the spiritual world, that deep place in the heart of mankind. So it's by the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dawning from heaven has visited us. The Lord Jesus Christ has dawned into this world by coming into it. And by going through the world for the ministry of 3 years, going through Galilee, going through Judea, touching people's lives, healing them, speaking kindly to them, teaching them, all these things. But the Lord Jesus has come from on high. He comes as the Son of God himself. He's authorized by God to bring salvation. And like the sun, he visits us with warmth and light for our souls. To give light, says the next verse, to them that sit in darkness. Darkness is a funny thing. Criminals, of course, like the dark. Some people are afraid of the dark, and there is something sometimes to be afraid of. Other people don't mind at all. But the darkness here spoken of is also a spiritual darkness. It's the darkness of those who have no hope. The darkness of those who don't know where they're going after this life. The darkness of those who know they've done awful things. And what will God say if there is a God? And all these things bring a blackness, bring a dimness, bring a vexation of spirit, clamped down on us. So the Saviour is given by God to give light to those that sit in darkness. And it is that very light that awakens somebody to their darkness. Now, you know it's dark, of course, if you're out physically. But spiritually, you often don't know that you're in the dark. I didn't know. The way I was brought up, which didn't mention God at all, I didn't know that there was a God. I'd always thought there might be, but I didn't know the teaching of the Bible. I didn't know that I was in the dark. I didn't know that I didn't know the way of salvation. I didn't know. I didn't know that God had his hand on me either. We're in the dark and we don't know it very often. And in spiritual things, we sit in darkness when we worship idols. We sit in darkness when we go to witchcraft. We sit in darkness when we trust in man and humanism and things like that. We go worship in darkness at all times when our trust is not in the only Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is given by God, authorized by God, to come and save, to save by the remission of sins, and to give light to those who didn't know the way out of their situation. Perhaps they hated sinning. Perhaps they knew they'd done dreadful things and they had a terrible conscience. They didn't know. Some believed that there would be God and God would do awful things to them. But whatever it was, there was a darkness. And God has sent light in the person of his Son. And he also has given light not only to those who sit in darkness, but those who sit in the shadow of death. Even the most cocky people can get undermined when they know they haven't got very long. They can brag as much as they like most of their lives. They can even say, I'm not afraid of dying, I don't care about death. But often if you watch them die, you see it's another story. Their conscience gets the better of them. They can't control their conscience. They can't control their guilt. It was just a brag. It was just a show. It was just a burying their head in the sand. The shadow of death, of course, doesn't have to be the fact that we're dying. The shadow of death may simply be that we are mortal. We may know the shadow of death, and that we're decaying from a very young age. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes to give light, not only to those who sit in the darkness of unbelief, but also to those who sit in the shadow of death. The Lord Jesus Christ not only gives the forgiveness of sins, but to those to whom he gives the forgiveness of sins, he gives eternal life. That's why he raised Lazarus from the dead. That's why he was raised from the dead, to show us there is a life to come, a better life, for which this is only a preparation. And so the Lord Jesus has come to bring light to those who sit in the shadow of death. We only have one life. It's soon over. But he comes to give the light of everlasting life, to join him and his Father in the glories of eternity, to recreate us new, body and mind and soul, so that we might be fitted to dwell forever, where there are no more tears or crying or sorrow, for those things will have passed away with the passing of this world. He comes to give light to those who sit in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace in the heart is a wonderful thing. And the Bible describes the relationship that a believer whose sins are forgiven has with God. It describes him as having peace with God. Isn't that wonderful? Peace with God. And it's not something that you can work up. It's not something that you can just have. It is something you could be deceived about. But if the Lord Jesus, by showing us how to confess our sins, how to confess our sins and to trust in him and to hear from him the remission of our sins and to enter into everlasting life, if he's taught us these things, this is the guiding of our feet into the way of peace. Might be derided by most people, but for those who have an eternal perspective, this is priceless. To guide our feet into the way of peace. If you go home and read through those words again, you'll see a very succinct description of the ministry of the Saviour, the way of the Saviour, who is the Son of Righteousness, and who rises, as the Old Testament says, with healing in his wings. May the Lord grant us to trust him absolutely and utterly with all that we have and are in this one life that we have. And if we do that, that life will never end. Amen.